In the dark days of war, as the future looked grim for his country, the head of state made a bold, radical proclamation that freed all of the slaves in the land. Years of forced servitude came to an end as men, women, and children tasted liberty, some for the very first time. The tide began to turn for the war-torn nation, and in time the threat of defeat lifted from the landscape. Then those who had freed the slaves changed their minds and forced those who had been liberated into bondage once again. Now I'm sure some of you are thinking, wait a minute, that's not the way I heard it in American history class. That's because I'm not talking about American history here. It is true. During the American Civil War, during those dark days when our nation's fate was anything but certain, our president, Abraham Lincoln, issued the Emancipation Proclamation that freed all of the slaves. And the Union forces began to turn the tide of the war and eventually defeated the Confederate Army. But the Emancipation Proclamation was never rescinded. No, what I'm talking about is a story that comes from the pages of the Bible. And this evening I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34. This comes from the history of Judah shortly before its downfall. Jeremiah chapter 34, I'd like to begin in verse 8. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. Everyone was to free his Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Jew in bondage. So all the officials and people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free. But afterwards, they changed their minds and took back the slaves they had freed and enslaved them again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I made a covenant with your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I said, every seventh year, each of you must free any fellow Hebrew who has sold himself to you. After he has served you 6 years, you must let him go free. Your fathers, however, did not listen to me or pay attention to me. Recently you repented and did what was right in my sight. Each of you proclaimed freedom to his countrymen. You even made a covenant with them before me in the house that bears my name. But now you have turned around and profaned my name. Each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become slaves again. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom for your fellow countrymen. So I now proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the nations of the earth. Did you notice a recurring theme in that passage? No less than 12 times do you see the words freedom or free appear. And yet when you get to the end of this text, a very different kind of freedom is mentioned, isn't it? As we celebrate our liberty, our freedom this weekend, I'd like to consider this evening, from these verses, the fallout of freedom. The account begins on a positive note. King Zedekiah enters a covenant. Think here in terms of a contract, a legally binding agreement with the people of Judah to release all the slaves. And there are many biblical commentators that will note the similarity between this action and the Emancipation Proclamation of America during the Civil War. But this action by Zedekiah should not have been as monumental as it sounds. You see, according to the law of Moses, a Jewish master was to free any Jewish slaves at the end of 7 years of service. God refers to it here in this passage. You see this in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. This is why I give you this command today. You see, slavery was never intended to be a permanent situation in Jewish society. It was to be temporary. It was a way of working off debt, to be honest, because that's usually what brought somebody into slavery. They owed an amount of money that they couldn't pay back, and so rather than having to pay it back, they would work for a number of years. And during that time, they were, in fact, slaves. But after 6 years, come the seventh year, they were to be set free. And not only were they to be set free, but their owners were to provide them with enough to get going on their own again. You say, wow, that seems a little bit over the top. But historically, that's exactly what happened when the Israelites left Egypt. God worked it out so that the Egyptians gave the Israelites food and clothing and material goods. I really believe it was a kind of way of saying, just get out of here. If this is what it takes to get rid of you people, go. But it was a way God provided for them. And so they were to not only give freedom, but were to supply their need in doing so. Now the problem was that the Jews hadn't done this for years. And then all of a sudden they decide it's a good thing to do. Now why such the change? Why what brought this along? Warren Wiersbe suggests, perhaps they felt that God would honor their obedience and defeat the enemy in some miraculous way, as he had done for Hezekiah in Isaiah 36. Instead of believing God's word and submitting to Babylon, the Jews tried to bargain with the Lord and bribe him in helping their cause. Of course, there were probably some practical considerations behind this covenant. If the slaves were free, they'd have to care for themselves. Their masters wouldn't have to feed them or care for them. Also, freemen were more likely to fight the enemy and maintain their newfound freedom. So there may be some ulterior motives here. Whatever their reasoning, the Jewish people had the chance to exercise freedom. God always gives us the opportunity to do the right thing. Even if we find ourselves in a situation of temptation, God always provides a way out. He always gives us alternatives. He gives us options. I know sometimes people will say, well, I didn't have any other choice. That is very rarely true. More often than not, that's an excuse. God gives us opportunities. He gives us choices. He gives us the chance to do the right thing. And here, the Jewish people had the chance to exercise freedom, to grant freedom to those who truly deserved it. Now, unfortunately, and especially for those freed slaves, the Jews reversed their decision and returned the slaves to servitude. You see, with the chance to exercise freedom also comes the choice to exploit freedom. Not only does God always give us the opportunity to do right, but in order for there to be choices, there has to be another option. And Satan always provides a plan B to do wrong. We're always given the choice to exploit freedom. Now, what caused this reversal? I think we see it at the end of the chapter. If you look down in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 34, verse 21, down a little bit farther. This is what the Lord says. I will hand Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials over to their enemies who seek their lives, to the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Remember that phrase. I am going to give the order, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city. They will fight against it, take it, and burn it down, and I will lay waste to the towns of Judah so that no one can live there. What we see here is the threat that initially caused the first decision. The Babylonian army was the strongest army on earth at that time. And they had marched against Jerusalem. They were threatening to overrun it and destroy it. And it was probably in the fear of that attack that the Jews initially freed the slaves. And perhaps because they were doing the right thing, God caused the Babylonians to leave. They didn't defeat him in battle. It was something supernatural that caused the enemy to leave. In other words, God got them out of the difficult situation they were in. And when the heat was off, when the threat had subsided, and the people felt relief again, they're like, wait a minute. Why do we free these slaves? Let's get them back. I don't want to have to do all my own work. So they got the slaves and made them slaves again. See, the heat was off. And I think that's what brought the reversal. One commentator calls this panic piety. I like that. Others might call this foxhole religion. You ever heard that phrase? It was very common during World War I and then even into World War II. Soldiers are in foxholes in the heat of battle. Bullets are flying and bombs are exploding. And for somebody who maybe knew a little bit about God but had never committed themselves to God, they would pray what was called a foxhole prayer. It went something like this. Oh God, you get me out of this and I'll be the best person ever. Right? Get me out of this mess and I'll go to church and I'll give money and I'll support all these good things. And that's the kind of prayer that I think was happening here. I think that's what led to the initial decision. Oh God, get us out of here and we'll do all these things. And here they actually did it. They didn't just promise to do it, they did it. But I think they did it just to get out of trouble. Wiersbe writes, before we condemn these dishonest masters too much, let's admit that God's people often make promises to the Lord when they're in tough times, only to repudiate them when things get better. In my pastoral ministry, I've heard more than one suffering saint on a hospital bed promise to be the best Christian in the church if God would only give healing, but when he granted the request, he or she immediately forgot him. We actually see it all the time, don't we? We saw it as a nation after 9/11. For the first time in who knows how long, our churches were filled. People who had never darkened the door of a church was gathering in churches, and they were praying for the first time in years because our nation has been attacked. We could be going to war, and all of a sudden we need God. I mean, we didn't know if this was just the first step in a process of larger attacks. There was very uncertain what our future was going to be and how people flocked to churches and places of worship, and oh, how they prayed to God, and oh, how they made promises to God. And how long did that last? Probably less than a month. You know, for the first time in decades, you didn't have Democrats and Republicans in Congress. You had Americans. And they came together and said, let's put the good of the country first. Again, that lasted about 3 weeks, and then they went right back to the way they were. Right? That's how we are as humans. But God is not pleased. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Do not fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not pay it. You are better off with God not to make a promise than to promise him something and not come through. That's what Solomon is saying here. Be careful what you promise to do for God, especially when you're in one of those foxhole situations. Because if you're like most people, and after the heat is off, you forget about it, God's going to hold you accountable. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. Actually, there were a whole bunch of trees. But there were two trees in particular. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you go back into that passage, you will see that God actually puts this in terms of liberty. He says you are free to eat of all the trees of the garden except one. I don't know how many trees there were in the garden. I'm guessing there were probably a lot. And there was one tree God said, I don't want you to eat from, but you're free to eat from all of the others. Now, typical human nature, we could zoom right in on the one we're not supposed to, right? You tell a child you can play with everything in this room, but leave this alone. What do you think they're going to go to? That one thing. I mean, that's just the way we are. God had given Adam and Eve the chance to exercise freedom. What they chose was the choice to exploit freedom. They chose what God told them not to do. And the people in Jeremiah's day did the same thing. After the heat was off, after the threat had dissipated, they went right back to the godless way they were living. They went right back to doing the things that were against God's laws. Completely forgot about the covenant, that contract that they had made. They reneged on it. And in the remainder of our text in Jeremiah, we see the Lord's response to the people's reversal in their commitment toward the slaves. Needless to say, he was not pleased. Looking back at verse 17, therefore, this is what the Lord says, you have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom from your fellow countrymen. I want to stop right there. I would imagine there are people in Jeremiah's audience that would say, wait a minute, we freed the slaves. Just like King Saul, when Samuel came and said, what have you done? And Saul said, I have obeyed the Lord. And he had done exactly the opposite of what God had said. We have an amazing way of justifying things in our minds, don't we? And I'm sure there were people that said, but we did free the slaves. Yeah, but you brought them back. Well, don't we get credit for doing the right thing? Not when you don't stick with it. It's one thing to start well. It's a whole other thing to finish well. And when we make a promise And even if we do begin to fulfill it, if we end up abandoning it, we're not going to get credit for the little bit we did in the past. In God's eyes, they had not obeyed Him. They had not proclaimed freedom for their fellow countrymen because they took it back. So now I proclaim freedom. I like how in the NIV it puts it in quotes. I proclaim freedom for you, freedom to fall by the sword, plague and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. This is what I'm calling the consequence of egotistical freedom. When we use freedom to please ourselves and to better ourselves at the expense of others, there are consequences. In fact, there are always consequences to our choices. And it's that selfish motivation that's at the very heart of sin. If I had to define sin in one word, it would be selfishness. Doing it my way instead of doing it God's way. That's what sin is. And when we decide to go our own way, God pronounces judgment. He says there are consequences to those choices. Now, in this specific occasion, the Lord announces that since the Jewish people exercised their freedom by refusing to grant freedom to the slaves, He would take away their freedom and make them slaves to the Babylonians. And I think this points out a very basic principle found in Scripture. The surest way to lose freedom is to abuse freedom. Those who abuse their liberty will end up losing their liberty. The Bible often likens the power of sin over a person to slavery. And we may proclaim that we are free, but in reality, we are enslaved to all kinds of things. The Bible says a man is enslaved to whatever has mastered him. If there's something in your life that you can't control, it enslaves you. Now, I know we don't like that word slavery anymore. It's not politically correct. So let me use a more common or a more current word. You're addicted to it. To me, addiction and slavery is the same thing. And addiction is a real problem in our country today. Well, Jesus said anybody who sins is a slave to sin. You are addicted to sin. And that is why He says if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But when we abuse our freedom, we are sure to lose it. You know, on Tuesday, July the 4th, we will celebrate Independence Day. Why do we celebrate it on that day? Because on that date, the Declaration of Independence was signed and made official. And some have called July 4th the birthday of the United States of America. Well, what these people have done here was essentially to declare their independence from God. They've said, we're going to do it our way. God, leave us alone. Let us do our own thing. Does that sound just a little bit familiar today? I mean, isn't that what we are doing as a culture? Telling God to leave us alone. We want to do it our way. We make the rules. We'll determine what's right and wrong. God, leave us alone. And you know, back then, God said, fine, I will. You want me to leave you alone? I'll do it. You want to be free from me? Then you'll be free from my protection. You'll be free from my blessing, and you'll be free to reap the consequences of your choices. And that brings us to a very important principle. I mentioned it this morning, and I wanted to deal with it more tonight. We can choose what we will do, but we cannot choose the consequences of our choices. You decide what words come out of your mouth, but once you speak them, you do not control what they do. and how they impact others and the consequences that it brings. You can choose to act in a certain way, or conversely, you can choose not to act in a certain way. But once you make that choice, it is out of your hands, and the consequences are out of your control. But I ask you, who controls the consequences of choice? And that, I would say, is none other than Almighty God. God controls the consequences. This is how I believe we can understand God's sovereignty and free will. God has given us free will. I don't see how you can dispute that in Scripture. I mean, how many times does he say, choose? If he's telling people to choose, that means they have the power to choose, which is the definition of freedom. And yet he remains sovereign. The Bible is very clear that God is fully in control of what's going on in the world. And you say, how can that be? How can it be that people can make choices, and they can make horrible choices? They can go so far away against God. How can you say God's in control? Because he controls the consequences of those choices. And that's something we cannot do. See, God establishes boundaries. And he says, you can choose this or you can choose that. But if you choose this, this is what you can expect. If you choose that, this is what you can expect. We don't have that power ourselves. I think this is maybe most clearly seen in Deuteronomy 30. Through Moses, the Lord tells the Israelite people, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now choose life, that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here are the choices. They're laid out. Life or death. Blessing or curse. And the last part of the passage tells us to love the Lord your God, to listen to his voice, to hold fast to him. To borrow the title from that familiar hymn, trust and obey. Isn't that what it's saying? But how do we choose death? By going our own way. Proverbs 14:12 states, there is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. And don't we see this time and time in our society? We insist on our rights, that we have the freedom to do and to say whatever we want, whenever we want. But when the consequences of those choices come home, we complain. I often hear young people that they have the freedom to party and to drink and to do whatever they want, but if someone is killed or seriously injured, they're like, oh, how can God let this happen? Really? Others want to ignore or flaunt God's laws against immorality and indecency, and then they wonder why their prayers go unanswered. You know, one of the greatest gifts God gave us, freedom. He made us as free moral agents, meaning we have the capacity to choose our direction. And I think in doing so, he has set us above the animal kingdom. We can choose to know him, to love him, and to follow his way. But we also have the freedom to ignore him. We have the freedom to disobey his ways, to go our own way. And whichever way we choose our direction will determine our destiny. For the choices that we make invariably will bring consequences. With great privilege comes great responsibility. You know, this weekend we celebrate our freedom as a nation. 241 years ago, our forefathers declared their independence from Great Britain, and the United States of America was born. A new nation was established on the foundation of freedom. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of worship. We have freedom to choose our government leaders. And one of the enduring symbols of our nation is the Statue of Liberty, underscoring the importance of freedom in our society. In recent years, however, it seems that America has declared its independence from God. We have removed him from our government. We have removed him from our schools and our public places. We have rejected his precepts and his principles. And in essence, we've told him to leave us alone so that we can do our own thing. We have turned freedom to worship into freedom from worship. May the example of the people of Judah in Jeremiah 34 teach us a valuable lesson. It is true that freedom provides us the ability to make choices, but freedom does not nullify the consequences of our choices. When we exercise our choice to follow God, we need to follow through. Don't practice panic piety or foxhole faith, where we make promises when the heat is on and then forget about them when the heat is off. Remember, the surest way to lose freedom is to abuse freedom. It's true of a nation, but it's also true of families and individuals and churches. What we need is not less of God. We need more of him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." May we be people marked by the Spirit of the Lord, and may we enjoy his freedom. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Our Father, we acknowledge that you are the author of liberty. You have granted liberty to this nation. You have granted freedom to each and every one of us. I fear that as a nation we have abused our freedom. We have chosen our own way and not your way. And we have, in essence, declared our independence from you. And we're already beginning to see the disaster that such choice brings. I pray that we would be faithful to our decision to follow you, that others might see in us the true freedom that comes through knowing you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And may they too want that liberty. I pray that as a nation, we would turn back to you and that it would begin right here in your church among your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.